Those who've been set free by the Son is set freed indeed. And we all know this, that freedom always has a price. And so this week, we actually get to celebrate and say thank you for all of our veterans who have served our country. So real quick, if you're a veteran or a spouse of a veteran, will you please stand up so we may recognize your sacrifice? Thank you so much. We appreciate it. We know that that sacrifice comes with a lot. And so we have certain freedoms in our country because certain men and women were able to fight for it. We know that it's not the government that gave us the freedom. It's those soldiers, those Marines. So we just want to say thank you. I'm here at Three Trails. We believe that God has a mission for every single person. And that's what we do. We say disciples making disciples in our community. So one of the things we know is that God is going to be leading certain people to go on certain missions. And so last year we talked about Blake Swearengen. God was leading him to go to Belgium. Well, Belgium decided to change their visa laws. And so it completely changed when he was able to go. And just recently he found out what this now looks like. And so last May, we made a decision as a church that we were going to sponsor him for $160 a month. And then it was right at that time that everything changed. And so now his organization now knows what it's going to take. And so he's going to be planning to leave in June. So we'll just keep letting everyone know. If you've made a commitment to give to him monthly, we'll tell you when to start that. And if you feel like God's leading you to commit now, we'll let you know when to start doing that. But we're so thankful to have someone who's willing to do whatever it costs to live on mission. And so just be praying for him. As many of you know, and I'm so excited, our baby girl is here with us today. You need to see the picture. You can give a dad. You said whoa, and I thought a clap coming, and I was like, no. And as you guys know, anytime there is a major change in your life, it takes a while to find that new normal. And that's what we're doing right now. We're trying to figure out what does it look like with five. Some of you are like, you're crazy for five. We are. It is absolutely pure chaos. But as you know, as you're trying to find that balance, it takes a while. And this big change may not be a kid. Maybe it's a new job. I know Don was saying that, you know, his job, they were changing how they did their leadership structure. And they're trying to find their new normal through their leadership structure. I know some of you, it's a diet change or a health change. And it takes a while to get used to those new balances, right? Like, and usually when you start a new routine, if you remember, you start real strict, right? Like you need that routine and you have to remind yourself because it's not second nature yet. And it reminds me, I know it's silly, but I remember every semester when I would get my new classes, I'd always freak out that I wouldn't be at the right class at the right time. And what's funny is even though I haven't been in school for over a decade, I still have dreams that I'm missing my class. Because I used to always freak out. So I would literally print out five or six schedules. And I was like legalistic to the point where like, I cannot miss this class. And we're the same way. If you have a new routine, a new diet, a new thing, you need this structure. And this is exactly what's going on when Paul is writing to the Galatians. Okay? For thousands of years, people related to God through the law. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do this. Now all of a sudden, this gospel comes that says you come to God through Jesus, not through a law. And it took the Jews a long time to understand this, even to the point when Paul, who's starting these believers, these churches and these disciples all throughout the Mediterranean world, the Jews are going, what do we do? Like, we don't understand this. What do you mean they're not going to be circumcised? What do you mean they're not following the law? So they literally went behind Paul and started kind of reconverting these Gentiles and Jews back to Judaism, but just adding Jesus. And so Paul writes this letter going, listen, you can't do that. Now, one of the things we talked about that these false teachers did, or these Jews who are trying to wrap their mind around the new norm, is one of the things that they did was they said, you can't trust Paul. Paul wasn't one of the original. He was an add-on. And so Paul gets real personal. He says, listen, I did not ask to be an apostle. In fact, I was persecuting the Christians And God, out of a revelation, called me out of what I was doing so I could start living on mission. And he even talked about it, that God equipped him, called him, and deployed him all through the Word of God. And then when he went on mission, the apostles, who everyone saw as leaders, checked up on Paul and said, hey, let's hear your gospel. And when they heard it, they said, listen, we're on the same page. You have the same authority. Go make disciples. Now, as Paul's telling the Jews about this, he kind of changes directions in the book of Galatians. And he says, listen, doctrinally speaking, how have we always come to God? How does someone have a relationship with a holy God? How does someone have what you call righteousness, being a right relationship with a perfect God? And he says, even going back, and Terry talked about this, go back to Abraham. How did Abraham have a relationship with God? It said Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't Abraham did this, Abraham did that. In fact, if you study Abraham's life, there was nothing that he did that would show that he deserved a relationship with God. In fact, the first thing he did was that he doubted God when the famine came. So he was full of bad works. And so he says, if God has always been about faith, why did he add the law? Because God added the law so that you would understand that you were lost. You would know what sin is. And if you remember, we talked about back in the mining days, they would bring a bird down with them. And if the bird would die, it was an alert to them that there was death in the area. And that's what the law was. The law would signify that there was death in your area. When the law said don't covet, when the law said don't lie, when the law said don't commit adultery, it was revealing to you that there was death in your life. But when the gospel shows up, which the law leads you to, you need a savior, you need a new leader, the law goes away. So now the argument would be, okay, so if we come to God through faith and we don't need the law, what do we do now? So in chapters 5 and 6, Paul is going to get extremely practical. And I loved, Courtney did a phenomenal job last week, other than the fact that that song has been stuck in my head all week about the Heavy D song. Some of you are like, who's Heavy D? I remember I had a conversation with my dad. He's like, how did you know who Heavy D was? I'm like, I grew up with MTV. How did I not know who Heavy D was? So that song, now that we've found love, what do we do? Now that we have Jesus, and you don't have to do this, you don't have to sacrifice that, and you don't have to go through all these ordinances, how do you live a life? Do you just do what you want? And as Courtney talked about it, the first thing you do is you don't go back into legalism. Now, the reason why I think Paul did that is if all of you remember, when you started your relationship with Jesus, legalism is the easiest time for it to start creeping in. I remember when I first got saved at 18. I'm a highly opinionated person, right? Woo, shocker. Megan's like, amen. So I'm a highly opinionated, and I just remember at 18 going, God, how am I going to do this? Like, I don't want to go back to what I was. So I literally started adding all these things because I didn't want to go back to the lifestyle that I was in. But literally, I just converted one form of slavery for another. So instead of all this legal, or instead of all this sin, I was living in all these rules. And I remember when I went to Bible college, I'd hear one guy, and he would say, you know, oh, Billy Graham's father-in-law. Billy Graham would talk about that his father-in-law was the godliest man he knew. And he would read 45 minutes a day in Scripture. I'm like, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read 45 minutes a day. And then I would read that Martin Luther would pray for 3 hours a day. And I'm like, well, I don't have that much time, but I'll try an hour a day. Now, Martin Luther was also a monk who didn't have 5 kids. He had a little more time than I did. All right, so, but I remember adding all these rules. I have to pray so much. I have to read the Bible so much. I got to make sure I share my faith, and it's got to be through this certain way. And I started adding all these rules, and it was bogging me down. But you know what also legalism does? It exalts your pride. Because you start measuring against other people. You're like, oh. And I really, literally remember thinking this, that people who had walked with the Lord for years, I'm like, I'm so much more mature than them. I read my Bible 45 minutes a day. I pray an hour a day. And I remember reading this book where this author said that, you know, it's interesting, when they asked Jesus what true spirituality is, he didn't say read his Bible, share his faith, and pray. He said love God and love people. And it completely freed me. Because what had happened is because I made the rules my love, people were just something I made fun of or judged. And so I had to go through this transition, through this walk, to find a new norm that I don't have to live by all these rules. So come with me to Galatians 5 as Paul starts off and he talks about how do you live this new life? How do you find your new normal? Verse 16 of chapter 5. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so you do not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the first thing I want us to look at is it talks about a walk. All throughout the New Testament, Paul relates our life with God as a walk. The new normal is walk this way. This is how you walk. It's not a run. It's not a sprint. It is a walk. It's a journey. It's a step by step by step. And I'm so glad that is, because if I look back to where I started, I'm not the same person that I used to be. And it says you walk, you live your life out through either two ways. You're ruled by the desires of your flesh, which is just your body, your appetites. Or you are ruled by the Spirit. These are the two things. It's either one. You can go to skip two slides, and you can go to the passage. In 1 Corinthians, you can go to the next one. Paul puts it this way in Corinthians. He says, now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. Since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, for who knows a person's thought except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thought of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. So Paul is writing to this young believers. He says, guys, listen, do you realize that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit comes beside you, and he becomes the mind of God, literally. No one knows your thoughts but you, right? Aren't you glad sometimes no one knows the thoughts but you? And it says that God has literally given you his thoughts. His thoughts. So when the Spirit comes within you, you literally have the mind of God. So when it says walk by the Spirit, God has given us two really important things. We have the Word of God, which is like our map. It directs us. It tells us the way to go. But he gives us the Spirit, which gives us the power to obey it. So when you're like, how do I apply this? What does this look like? You're led by the Spirit. Now, if you're not a follower of God and you do not have the Spirit, it sounds really weird, because it is. Because I can't show you the Spirit. And I can't show you what it looks like to have the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. But what I can tell you is, how many of you know what it's like when you're hungry? Right? You can't measure hunger, right? Like, when you get hungry, there's just something telling your body, go eat. When you're thirsty, maybe your mouth is dry, but maybe it's not. And there's just something within you that's telling you, you need to go satisfy this. Jesus says that's exactly the way the Spirit is. You can't see it. You just know that it's directing you. And so Paul is saying this is really, really important, that you're either led by the Spirit or you're back to being led by your appetites. And because they both want control, they're always at war with each other, and they are not compatible. You cannot have two masters. You cannot have two people calling the shots. And so he's saying, listen, you either walk by the Spirit or you're going to walk in the flesh, but you can't do either. However, if you go back to the flesh, you are now back under the law, and the law can only condemn you. The Spirit makes you an heir and an inheritor. The law condemns you. All right, so let's go to the next passage. He says this in verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he says in the very beginning, as he talks about the works of the flesh, what you do in your natural self, he says, it's obvious. So as we read these things, we would read them and go, even if you're a believer or non-believer, you're a non-follower or follower, you go, yeah, those things are wrong. We know that's someone doing something they shouldn't. Now, what we like to do as Christians is pick on the sins that we're really not tempted on and say, these are the really bad ones. But there's some ones in here that, like, I don't know about you, but I struggle with, like, outburst of anger. Any of my parents struggle with outbursts of anger after you've told your kid for the 17th time to stop doing something or to do something? And you're like, if I don't get into the flesh, I get nothing done here, right? All my parents are giggling because it's true. You know, I may not struggle with idolatry or sorcery, but man, I really, really, really struggle with envy or selfish ambition. And so he starts listing these things. And again, they're obvious. But the second thing he says, and it's really interesting, is he says, I'm warning you about these things. You know what the church has been really good about for the past 1,000 years? Is condemning people. We don't warn. We warn and condemn you and really do a bad job of restoring you back to getting on track. And so we have generations of generations of when people think of the church, they think of hypocrites who condemn a lot. Yeah, that's someone I don't want to hang out with. Paul is not saying condemn, condemn, condemn. But he is saying, I'm warning you, I'm warning you, I'm warning you. Because he knows if you continue on that path, there are consequences with them. Now, we live in an age now, a lot of the Christians, that we've kind of knee-jerk reaction, and so we're like, okay, I don't like to be condemned, so we just let everything go, and we accept everything. And as a Christian, it's hard to have this balance. Does anyone struggle with that, where it's like, okay, I want to help someone out, I want to warn them, but it's amazing when you call someone out who's caught up into something, and they don't want to change, the first thing they say is they start quoting Jesus. Don't judge lest you be judged. They just stop there because they don't continue with, by the same measure, you will be judged. But they just stop right there because we don't want to be condemned. And so we as a church have to find a way that when we go to someone who's caught up in a sin, that they understand that we're warning them. They're probably going to feel condemned because of the sin and they have the Holy Spirit and it's telling them and they know they shouldn't be doing it. So we've got to build a bridge in such a way that even though we're warning, they need to know that it's in love. Now, I love Paul because he must have argued a ton, because in his passages, you can almost see how he's like, oh, and the next thing is, someone's going to say, well, if someone is caught up in sin, what do? That's next week. And he beautifully talks about you who are led by the Spirit. What do you do with someone who is living under the flesh? So he says, don't condemn, warn. But then there's this little, really, really scary phrase. He says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It reminds me when Terry preached a couple weeks ago, another scary passage, where it says people come to Jesus at the end of days, and they say, God, I've done this for you, and this for you, and this for you, and he goes, depart from me, I never knew you. Does that scare anyone? Like, I remember as a teenager going, because I know how I act and know how I think, that's going to be me. Like, those who practice that thing, I don't know about you, but I don't do a sin once. And I know it says practice, and I'll go Allen Iverson on you. Practice, we're talking about practice, right? Like, you're trying to get better, right? And so here's the thing is, personally, as you walk through this, if you are practicing a sin and you're trying to get better at it and you have no conviction from the Spirit and you feel like there's no big deal, you need to check yourself. However, if I see someone practicing these things, I need to warn them, not condemn them. And we're going to get into much detail next week, and I'll do this, I don't want to get too much into it. But we need to make sure to give you some relief. As Paul says in another passage, you can show this in 1 Corinthians. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15. that what I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit corruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all die, fall asleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will all be changed. That phrase, not inherit the kingdom of God, shows up a couple times, or inheriting the kingdom of God. If you remember when Jesus was talking to the Jewish elite, Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, listen, unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Paul says, if you're practicing these things, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And then Paul finally says, listen, if you're struggling in sin, it's okay, because you have to be resurrected. It is a struggle. And so until the day that we die or we're resurrected, you will be in a struggle. So what do you do now? So instead of reading through this list and going, oh, I'm lost, or reading through this list and start thinking of people that you know need Jesus, you need to say, because they're doing these things, you need to say, how can I build bridges to them? And then in my own life, how can I practically move forward? Next verse, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things, which means the law can't condemn them. The law doesn't talk about it. So, it's a really important phrase it says here. It says the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the works of the Spirit. And it doesn't say the fruit of the flesh. And the reason why it's saying that is the only thing you and I can do in our body are works, right? When we do something, that is a work. He's saying when you work at something, all you can do is physical things, the flesh. Only the Spirit can produce what the Spirit has. That's why, if you notice, it doesn't say fruits, plural. It says fruit, singular. And what this means is, listen, you can't produce it. It is not Tamara's fruit. It is not Terry's fruit. It's not Corey's fruit. You just do works. It is the Holy Spirit's work through you. So if you don't have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if you don't have those things, yeah, you can work towards them, but you know what it is? It is submitting to the Spirit in those moments, going, I don't have the strength to do this because I can only do the opposite. So I got to submit to the Spirit to know that I can through Him and Him alone. And so if you want to say, well, who can inherit the kingdom of God? We can't. But when Jesus comes into your life, He changes you. You're no longer you. That's who inherits the kingdom of God. All right, verse 24. And that's why he starts with this. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Doctrinally speaking, this is a truth. When you get saved, your flesh is gone. God no longer sees it. He only sees His Son and His Spirit in you. You're an heir of God. You're a child of God. I love that last song. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. You are a child of God. You're a son of God. You inherited everything. Now, how do we practically walk this out? Because your battle will not end until the moment you're either resurrected from the grave or translated into Scripture, or God shows up and He resurrects you on the spot. So how do we practically find our new normal? And I love the phrases he uses. He says, if we live by the Spirit, you keep in step with the Spirit. He uses a military term, keep in step, which literally means you stay in rank as you're marching. You stay in file, and you're paying attention to the leader, how he is setting the pace, because he is leading you to the destination. So what that means is when you're following the Spirit, He is now your leader. And you keep in step. You don't look to the left. You don't look to the right. You stay focused. And if you stay focused, it's not that if you lose focus, you're lost. It's just that if you lose focus, you forget the, you lose the benefit. So if you're like, man, why don't I have joy in this time? Why don't I have peace right now? Why am I not loving sacrificially? You got to ask yourself, are you staying in step? Because only you can do the other thing. It's just revealing to you who's in control. Next passage, it says this. Let us not become conceited, full of pride, envying one another, provoking one another. He says, all right, awesome. You're keeping in step. You're following your leader. You're in march. And as you're doing the orders and you're heading towards the way, don't you dare look to the left and look at the right and go, well, so-and-so, when they're marching, they're not doing it as good as me. Man, look how good I march. Man, I'm so good. Look at this. And you look to the left, you look to the right, and you start judging them. You go, man, what's your problem? And then you start provoking them. Oh, you should do it like me. You should follow me. And why you're doing that, because you're no longer looking at the leader and your eyes are off, you are no longer following the Spirit. It's over. To illustrate this, you can go to the next slide. Do you guys remember the old game, Simon Says? All right, we're going to play real quick. Simon Says, stand up. Simon Says, shake your neighbor's hand. Sit down. Ooh, good job. Simon Says, sit down. You guys have, good job. And I like the people who've been playing it lately. She kept shaking. She's like, you didn't say Simon Says, stop shaking hands. Now, the old norm, how you related to God. Most of us played Simon Says. God said this, God said that, Simon said this, Simon said that. And the purpose of Simon, the Simon caller, is to get you out. Most of you view God as He's trying to call you out. He wants to condemn you. He wants you not the best for you. He doesn't like you having fun. And He's just calling you out over and over and over again. And the problem with Simon Says is that the other people are trying to get you out. Because Simon can't always see it, right? And so you're looking around. You remember playing this as a kid? And you're like, oh, she's not doing it. Simon said, you call that person out because they're not following the rules as good as you're following Simon. Because you want to be Simon. And for many of us, we want to be God. What I mean by that is that we want to call the shots. We want to be self-focused. And so that's the old norm. So when you get saved, you're still relating to God that way. And you start relating to other people that way. Well, you know, so-and-so, I didn't see you at church the other day. Well, so-and-so, I saw you doing this. Or so-and-so, and you're losing your focus and you're judging others. Now, the new norm. How many of you have ever played Follow the Leader? Any? I know it's been a minute. So Layla, come on up. Cody, Tyler, you know you're coming up too. Come on up. All right. So I'm the leader. Come on. You can go quicker, can't you? We can cheer him on. Tyler. And Tyler never comes back again. All right. So if you remember and follow the leader, the purpose is that you guys follow me and we're going to walk around and you just do what I do, right? You ready? All right. Are they doing this? Because I can't see. All right. Wow. The power of this. We're going to do this. And then we're going to turn. All right. Give it up for my guys. Good job. Go ahead and sit down. Now give it up for Layla. I warned the two boys. I didn't warn her, but she's so awesome that she just did it anyway. So good job, Layla. Now, I did this. Because a lot of us, it's been a minute since we were little and we played Follow the Leader. And for a lot of us, we didn't like Follow the Leader, at least me, because I'm the second born and I compete on everything. It's not competition. You're just following the leader to get to your destination. And the leader's not trying to get you out. The leader's trying to lead somewhere. And you know what? As I'm doing this, you're not looking at the other person because you can't win anything and you can't lose anything. So they're not looking at each other going, well, you look silly, or why aren't you doing this, or why aren't you doing that? They're too focused on the lead. They got to get to where they need to go. Now, the Jews would have understood this in Galatia, that in the Old Testament, when someone received the Holy Spirit, it was for one purpose and one purpose alone. God had a mission for you, and he had to give you the Spirit so you could accomplish it. Do you remember back Samson, the crazy long-haired guy? It says that he was jacking with God, and he was jacking with Delilah, and it says that he got his hair cut, and when the troops came to show up and he went to go fight them, it said this little phrase, he didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord was not with him. Because in the Old Testament, it was the Spirit that enabled them for their mission. Guess what? New Testament believers, same way. But what's really cool is that every single one of us gets the Spirit at salvation, and we can never lose it. The only thing is how much does it get to control you? And how do you view the Spirit? Do you view God as Simon, who's always condemning you, who's trying to catch you on something, and he throws something in real quick just to get with you? Is that how you see God? Because I think our world does. And that's why they want nothing to do with him. What our world needs to see is people who are following a God who loves you unconditionally, because we love unconditionally. A God that gives joy, because we have joy in the craziest of circumstances. We have peace. We have a God who brings peace. And people will look at you and go, how do you have peace at this moment? I shouldn't, because of God. That's the God our world needs. Practically, how do you find this? You get into your word. It doesn't need to be 30 minutes a day. It doesn't need to be an hour a day. It just needs to be in a way that you're in a relationship with God. For some of us right now in the phase of life, it's a verse a day. For some of us, you do have the freedom to do a best more 45-minute-a-day study. Awesome. But get in it to a point where you know God and you're in his word. That's why as a church, we spend so much time teaching people how to get in the word of God for them. Because if you don't have God's orders, he can't empower you to keep them. So you get into his word, and then you just start walking it out. And when you fail, you ask for forgiveness. When you fail somebody else, you ask for forgiveness. And you keep moving forward. Now, for many of us, you have to ask today, do you have a God more like Simon says, or do you have a God like follow the leader? Do you believe God has a mission just for you? Just for you. He has used your past, your sin, your genetic makeup, your gender, your race, everything that you're going through right now has a purpose. Do you believe that? Because if you do, he's going to use you in ways that you can never explain, because it is his fruit and not your works. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your church. God, I have to ask for forgiveness of when I see you as Simon. And I treat other people as if I'm Simon. God, help us to be a church full of people, not trying to condemn, but warning people, loving on people. Help us today to keep in step with your Spirit. And in your Son's name, amen.